Talking for a couple of weeks about revival, and I want to continue that again today for a few minutes. I'll be brief. Here's a question for each of you to ponder. How can you tell when you need revival? Well, one person suggested your need for revival can become evident when it affects your singing of hymns. Okay? When it affects your singing of hymns. For example, we need revival if we sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, but we're content with 5 minutes of prayer. We need revival if we sing Onward Christian Soldiers and then quietly wait to be drafted into His service, right? If we sing Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, yet we use the tongue we have for gossip. We sing There Should Be Showers of Blessings, but fail to come to church because it's raining. We sing Blessed Be the Tie That Binds and allow the least little offense to sever it. We sing The Whole Wide World for Jesus and never invite our next door neighbor. We sing Cast Your Burden on the Lord, yet worry ourselves into nervous breakdowns. We sing, I love to tell the story, but only mention Jesus' name in an exclamation of anger. We sing, O Day of Rest and Gladness, and wear ourselves out cutting grass on Sundays. We sing, Throw Out a Lifeline, but find more contentment by throwing out a fishing line. That's how we know if we have need revival, folks. Amen? Amen. Hopefully none of you reached that point so far in your life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, it says this, But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In the scripture that we just read, it tells about the resurrection of Jesus bringing death to life, and we too, now that we were dead, but now we can be quickened or revived because of what Jesus has done. However, we must recognize that in each of our lives, okay, in each of our lives, there are resident enemies of revival. Things that live within us that are enemies of revival, and they'll always hinder us from experiencing God's power. And I want to talk to you just a few minutes about that today. I want to explain what I mean by that, and I'm going to give you some scriptures, some stories, some quotes, some one-liners, and a few of my thoughts, okay? Just a few of my thoughts. All right. So here's the four things that hinder you, and they all start with P. Pride, prayerlessness, priorities, and practices. These are the four hindrances that are resident within you that will stop you from receiving a revival. Amen? All right. First enemy is pride. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and a perverse mouth I hate. Spiritual pride hinders your continued spiritual growth. Spiritual pride hinders your continued spiritual growth. When the saintly James Harvey was a young vicar, he frequently talked with a wise old farmer named Clayton. One day the subject under discussion was this, What is the greatest impediment to spiritual growth and happiness? The vicar responded, Surely to renounce our sinful self. No, said the farmer. The greatest difficulty is to renounce our righteous self. Amen? Job chapter 35 and verse 12. There they cry out, but He does not answer because of the pride of evil men. Pride of evil men. Paul W. Powell once observed, "Pride is so subtle that if we aren't careful, we'll be proud of our humility." Amen? When this happens, our goodness becomes badness. Our virtues become vices. We can easily become like the Sunday school teacher who told the children in her class about the Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple. That's in Luke chapter 18. She said that the Pharisee prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people," while the tax collector said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The teacher explained how the pious, self-righteous attitude of the Pharisee caused him to look down on that tax collector. At the end of her lesson, she said, "Children, let's bow our heads and let's thank God we're not like the Pharisee." C.S. Lewis said, it is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Isn't that something? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Pride prevents us from seeing ourselves as God sees us, as we really are. We may become blind to the separation that results between Jesus and us because of a pride issue. We don't see the separation. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Another enemy of revival is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Revival does not come to those who seek revival, but to those who seek God. Prayerlessness is the first cousin to pride. That's because pride and prayerlessness are both repeating over and over, "I do not need to call on the Lord. I can manage this just fine without His help." Prayerlessness does not declare God is all I need, but rather it puts the focus squarely on our personal abilities and says, "I am all I need." Prayerlessness relies on self and resources that self can produce. It refuses to trust only in Jesus. James 4, verse 2, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." Over 100 years ago, James Ryle made this statement, "I have come to the conclusion that the vast majority of professing Christians do not pray at all." Listen, folks, prayerlessness renders us ineffective in the things that matter most. If you're too busy to pray, you're simply operating in your own strength, walking around spiritually asleep. Without prayer, you will never hear Jesus' voice clearly or see Him performing miracles because you are in a spiritual stupor. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it says this, "Pray without ceasing." Pray without ceasing. A man by the name of John Stafford tells about an old well that stood outside the front door of their family farmhouse in New Hampshire. The water from the well was remarkably pure and cold. No matter how hot the summer or how severe the drought, the well was always a source of refreshment and joy. Faithful old well was a big part of the memories of summer vacations at the farmhouse. Well, the years passed, and eventually the farmhouse was modernized. Wiring brought electric lights, and indoor plumbing brought hot and cold running water. The old well was no longer used. is no longer needed, so it was sealed for use except for possible future emergencies. One summer day, years later, John Stafford was at the farm and had a desire for that pure, cold, nostalgic water. He unsealed the well and lowered a bucket for that taste. And he discovered that the well that once had survived severest droughts was bone dry. He asked local residents why the well had gone dry. He then learned that wells of that sort were fed by hundreds of tiny underground rivulets which seep a steady flow of water. As long as the water is drawn out of the well, new water will flow in through the rivulets, keeping them open for more to flow. But when water stops flowing, the rivulets clog with mud and close off. The well dried up, not because it was used too much, but because it wasn't used enough. I hope you see the analogy in that story. The consequences of not drinking deeply into the things of God is to eventually lose the ability to drink at all. Which means prayerlessness is its own punishment. Have you developed a habit of daily prayer and devotions? Have you remained faithful in that commitment? Charles Finley once said, prayer is the essential link in the chain of events that leads to revival. James chapter 5 and verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The church had many organizers, but few agonizers. Many who pay, but few who pray. Many resters, but few wrestlers. Many who are enterprising, but few who are interceding. Wow. In the matter of effective praying, never have so many left so much to so few. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and then verse 8. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made to all men. Verse 8. I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Joining prayer, pride and prayerlessness is the third enemy of revival, which is operating with wrong priorities. Wrong priorities. Someone has said that until God controls our minds and hearts, we have no real sense of what is important. Jesus wants to have a loving, intimate relationship with each one of us. He wants to be the center of everything in your life. But it is just common sense that Jesus can't have that kind of relationship with you when you are controlled or influenced by the wrong decisions. Do you sometimes feel that you are so worn out by your everyday stressors and busynesses that you have nothing left for Jesus? Have you heard this before? Most Americans worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. Let me say it again. I like it. Most Americans worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. Some people who cannot bear a long worship service feel cheated if a sporting event ends too quickly. Amen. Some know sin is greater than a long sermon. Folks, do you recognize these are wrong priorities? Amen. We keep trying to fit Jesus into our worldly schedule when he's waiting for us to fit us into his heavenly one, right? Amen. Wrong priorities are the enemies of revival. Enemies. Hayden Robinson points out that one of his old recipes for cooking rabbit started out with this injunction. First, catch the rabbit. Right? That means the writer of that recipe knew how to put first things first. Keep his priorities in order. Catch the rabbit, cook the rabbit. And that's exactly what we must do to establish priorities. Place the things that we must start with in first place, and then the rest of our busyness in their proper order. Yeah. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Listen, folks, if we get the top button of a shirt button wrong, then all the other buttons will be askew. The top button in life is to love God. The second button is to love people. You do that, and every other button will fall in place. Amen? But the moment we stop loving God, we'll start loving ourselves, and we'll be put in first place, which destroys these priorities again. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Now, you could turn with me if you'd like. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1 through 6 says this. "In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Verse 3, Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Verse 5, Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." Just like Judah, we often get swept up in the world's way of doing things. We attach ourselves to wrong priorities, folks. Amen. Then we lose our focus, and ultimately we lose our blessings. I think all of us have experienced times when everything just seems like a leaky bucket. Just a leaky bucket. The harder you work, the less you seem to have. You work even longer and harder, but your rewards are tiny and in comparison. Your salary is good, but you never seem to completely cover your debt. It's just never enough. Feels as if you're putting your money in a purse that has big old holes in it. And just when you think you've got a problem covered, something else pops up that puts you back to square one. Where is the progress? No matter what you do, there's no satisfaction or fulfillment. Everything seems like a waste of time. Does that sound familiar? Could it be our priorities are wrong? Usually our problem is not the lack of time or the lack of effort, but rather the lack of personal values and the lack of proper priorities. We always seem to have time for things that are most important to us. So let me ask you, is your relationship with Jesus right on top of your list of priorities where it should be? Okay, last one is practice, our practice. What we do and how we do it. This can apply personally, individually, or corporately. It can apply to the church as well. Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God." and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Brothers and sisters, there's absolutely nothing that extinguishes revival fire like worldliness. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Over 200 years ago, Horatius Bonar had this to say: I looked for the church, and I found it in the world. I looked for the world, and I found it in the church. The worldly church will never fulfill its mission. Never. It will never win the world. Keith Daniels stated, if you try to win the world by being like the world will win you. The Bible refers to us as peculiar people, and we become a very powerful and persuasive people when we're not part of the problem. God anoints a church that is set apart with the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no other way to make a difference in our world. Tim alluded to that a little bit ago. You can't save anybody. It's the Holy Spirit that saves people. Amen. We have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Please understand, every worldly Christian hinders the progress of the gospel. Any member of a church who is living in secret sin, who is harboring anything in his heart that he knows to be wrong, who is seeking his own personal satisfaction or sanctification, actually hindering the work of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And then 1 Kings 18 and verse 21, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Pride, prayerlessness, priorities, and practices. These are all enemies of revival, and they indwell us. What's the solution? 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's a scripture we probably know by heart. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's the answer. That's the way to receive revival. So the question is, you have to ask yourself, am I willing to do my part? Am I willing to do my part? Will I abandon the flesh and surrender to the will of God? I believe, folks, I believe that God has a plan to bring revival right here to Turning Point Church. I don't know about you, but I've been crying out for it for years. I believe we will receive it. But the preparation needs to take place. So revive us, O Lord. Revive us. Let us not be one of the has-beens. Let us be what God's called us to be. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's stand together and we'll dismiss. And it isn't a sin to have a long sermon. Father God, I ask you to revive.